We're glad that you're here, and we'd invite you to take out your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. A very interesting context, and we're going to talk about the first few verses of this chapter because of its relevance to the things that we were talking about in our study last Lord's Day morning. As we have for the past several weeks, we've been talking about Jesus and whether or not He's God, man, and discussion of that. We've also talked about His example, and in our study last week, we talked about His example regarding prayer. And that kind of prompted me to do a little more study on the subject of prayer, and Daniel chapter 9 was a passage that was very interesting to me. And so I wanted to talk with you a little bit about this context, and if you have that in front of you, we're going to do quite a little bit of reading from the context of Daniel chapter 9. So put your bookmarker there, and we'll be ready to go with that. The context of Daniel is quite intriguing to me. We know that God had cautioned the people regarding their faithfulness to Him, and we'll look at some of the passages as our study progresses. And they had disobeyed God, and consequently the penalty that God had said would surely come upon them because of their disobedience did come. We know that the northern 10 tribes had been taken captive by the king of Assyria in 722 B.C. as the capital, the city of Samaria, fell. Captives were taken away, and they became the servants of those of the Assyrian Empire. Sometime later, about 586 or so B.C., we note that warnings were given to the southern kingdom that if they pursued the same course, that they too would be taken captive. But this time, the Assyrians were no longer in power. The Babylonians had arisen to power, and consequently, the southern kingdom of Judah, because of their engagement in the practices of idolatry, they too then were taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire. Now, having said that, we note that young Daniel and the fellows that we're familiar with from Daniel chapter 1, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we look at their Babylonian names, were young men who had been taken captive during that period of Babylonian captivity. We also might note that young Daniel had been taken as a captive, and young Daniel had the opportunity to serve in the king's court. He had a very important position. There was another man that did some writing during that period, prophesied during that period. His name was Ezekiel. Ezekiel was not as prominent as Daniel, for he was one of the commoners, a common captive among the Babylonians. Our attention this morning has, or this afternoon, has to do with the prayer of Daniel in this chapter. Now, just to bring us up to speed, we note that Daniel and these other young captives, Daniel in particular, has spanned the period of the captivity. We know that Daniel writes during the time of even the kings of Persia, the first of the kings of Persia, which was Cyrus, and we note concerning those things that Daniel prophesied during the 70-year period of captivity. So Daniel and some of these who had been taken captive remembered what it was like in the city of Jerusalem before the temple had been destroyed and they had been taken captive. And Daniel had a number of experiences in the kingdom of Babylon that were quite trying and test for him. We know, however, that he remained faithful to God. In the first chapter of the book of Daniel, we note that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not eat of the king's food because that would compromise them in terms of the dietary restrictions that were imposed upon them by the law of Moses. We also might note that in the third chapter of the book of Daniel, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were threatened with the burning fiery furnace if they did not bow down before King Nebuchadnezzar's golden image and worship it at the sound of various musical instruments. And then those who were the enemies of folks like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and young Daniel realized that if they were ever going to have any controversy with these young captives, it was going to be in relationship to their God. And so the proposition was made before King Nebuchadnezzar that if anybody ask of any god other than that which King Nebuchadnezzar has set up of any favor, then he's to be thrown into the lion's den. Well, of course, Daniel couldn't do that. And you'll note in the 10th verse of the 6th chapter, we'll reiterate this point in our study in just a moment. We know that when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now his windows were opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime, did exactly what he had been used to doing. And so what we want to note about Daniel is his prayer was something that was consistent. His prayers were something that was consistent. He prayed frequently and fervently unto God, as we're going to notice in this 9th chapter. This was a familiar practice to Daniel. And of course, Daniel then was ultimately cast into the lion's den. And we know that the king regretted and lamented the decree that he had made, but it could not be altered, and Daniel was cast into the den of lions. Early the next morning, in verse 19, the text tells us that the king made haste and went to see how Daniel had survived the night. And we find then in verse 21, it tells us, "Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and therefore before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Daniel was fine. He was fine because of his trust in God. Now, one of the things that we want to note about Daniel is his confidence in God. Now, as we think about the prayer of Daniel, and we begin there in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 1, there the text tells us, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of God came to Jeremiah the prophet for the accomplishing of the desolations of Jerusalem, even 70 years. Now, this is very important to our study because it helps us to know that Daniel was studying. Now, yes, Daniel was a prophet, but Daniel had been reading from the Scriptures, the Old Testament text. He was reading from the prophecy of Jeremiah. And the question about how long, O Lord, to those of you who are studying with us in our Revelation study, will recognize the essence of that question. These people in captivity, these of young Daniel's age, now turning into an older man, are asking the question, how long is this captivity going to last? Well, Daniel knew because he had been reading. And he knew that Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 25, had prophesied that the period of the captivity would be 70 years. Now, they're approaching the nearness of the end of that period of time. Can you imagine the exhilaration on behalf of these Jews to know that this period of captivity is soon to be over, and the promises that had been made regarding a restoration to the land of Israel was near at hand? And now here Daniel, identifying this time, he prays before God. I want you to notice in verse 3 of this chapter, it says, "And I set my face to the Lord, to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Daniel is fervently praying before God. We might summarize Daniel's prayer before we get into the essence of our study to note that in verse 11 he admits that Israel had been warned numerous times about being taken captive if they were not obedient to the commandments of God. We see that beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 25. You'll read it again at the latter part of Deuteronomy chapter 8. You'll notice also in what we sometimes refer to as the period of the blessings and curses in Deuteronomy chapter 28 through 30, that God had clearly told them that if you do what I tell you to do, I'll bless you in everything that you put your hand unto, but if you don't, I'll curse you in everything that you put your hand unto. And then you'll notice in the first 10 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 30 that Moses tells them that when you repent, when you turn, then I'll bring you again into this land. Now that was before they had ever gone in and taken the land. But God knew what they would do, that they would not obey Him. He knew that the consequences would be imposed upon them. And now here is the promise that when you repent, even in captivity, I'll bring you back into this land. When you keep the commandments contained in the book of the law, and you'll see that in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. Well, what we learn then about that is in captivity, they're learning some things. They're learning that they cannot continue in disobedience against God. So Daniel, in our text of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 11, says we were warned, we were told. And then beginning in verse 16, he begins to beg the Lord to turn away his anger from the city of Jerusalem. His desire is that they might come back into the land. And the heart of the prayer is seen in verse 17 of Daniel chapter 9. He says, "Now therefore, O God, O our God, hearken unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake." The sanctuary that Daniel has reference to is the temple in the city of Jerusalem that's been destroyed. And of course, we can read in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai how that restoration took place, and Haggai and Zerubbabel began to lead in the rebuilding of the temple, and Nehemiah led in the rebuilding of the walls around the city of Jerusalem. Now, maybe you don't share my excitement of this period of history, but I find it very intriguing because the Old Testament is there for a reason. And the New Testament tells us that these things are written for our learning, that we might not mess up like they did. And you can read about that in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Don't do what they did. Learn from these things. Now, my friend, that makes this period of history especially intriguing to me. Some of you I know are studying from the Old Testament period of history regarding the period of the kings, an exciting period of time. Because we see that because of some of the decisions that some of the kings made, these consequences did come upon these people. And now here Daniel writing from this period of captivity that spanned almost his lifetime. He's praying to God, and I think we would do well to notice what he prays for. In Daniel chapter 9, get back to the text, the wind blew my page. In Daniel chapter 9, in verse 3, he said, "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Here's how Daniel begins his prayer. You'll notice in the next several verses that Daniel begins to confess the sins that the people have committed. He says in this context, "We have sinned. We have committed iniquity." Look at verse 4. He said, "I prayed unto Jehovah, O my God, and made confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God." He made confession. More on that just a little bit later as we get further into the text, because he enumerates a host of things. Indeed, they had missed the mark. They had committed iniquity. That word simply means to bend or to twist or pervert. Daniel's very clear. Here's what we did. You said this and we did the opposite. We did not keep your commandments. Notice, if you will, that righteous living and godliness in the Old Testament is equated to such terms as walking the straight and narrow path. How many times do you talk about that? How many times do we talk about walking the straight and narrow? Well, where do you think such expressions came from? Those expressions come from the text. Numerous times we read in the Scriptures about a crooked and perverse generation. Well, where do such expressions come from? It describes the condition of these people who had turned out of the way, who had made their paths crooked. And I have a host of passages on the handouts. Would urge you to take it home and read them. We often quote from Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord said, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads unto destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby." We're well familiar with that. And he said, "Enter the straight and narrow gate." He said, "For straight or wide, narrow is the gate." I'm going to get that right here in just a minute when I turn to it. Wide is the gate, and, well, I'm going to have to get it right. Matthew chapter 7, get one word out of place and it won't go. For narrow is the gate, there it is, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. What did he say? Narrow is the gate and straight is the way. Well, what is it that we learn about the nation of Israel? They're pursuing a crooked and perverse way. They've turned out of the way. They're pursuing a crooked path. Well, when we look at these passages, we see very clearly in their history what they did. The prophet goes on to say, we have done wickedly. Look at what we've done. This is to indicate that their desires had led them away from the paths of goodness and righteousness. In the New Testament, you'll note, beginning in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, that the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching or instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The point is a simple one. If you're going to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, then wickedness can't have any part of your life. Wickedness is simply doing wrong. It's to turn away from the right path. Daniel goes on in this confession, rather lengthy confession. He said, we have rebelled. What does it mean to rebel? Well, it's to think you know more than God does, very simply. In Romans chapter 1, we often read this text, and rightly so, to illustrate those who thought they knew more than God. And the text tells us that because they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's what they were. They were rebellious. God had made His desires known. He had revealed Himself, even in the creation. But they had abandoned that. To worship and serve the creature, they had become a fool. That's what it means to rebel. An illustration of that, I think, perhaps one of the classic illustrations might be what King Saul did. You remember when King Saul became king, he was very humble. In fact, when they were first at war with the Philistines and word came to him, we note that he was out in the field plowing. How many folks of kingly rank do you know would be following the oxen in the field plowing? That's what Saul was doing. But as you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13, you'll note that King Saul, he had become somewhat arrogant by that time. And when Samuel told him, you wait here till I get back and I'll offer the sacrifice before you fight with the Philistines. And when Samuel came back, we know that King Saul had already done that. He had already offered the sacrifice. And Samuel said, what have you done? You ever ask your children that? What have you done? Why do you generally ask them a question like that? You think they're just going to write out and explain to you their reasoning? Well, no, you as a parent told your child, I want you to do this. And that's based upon your wisdom, your knowledge, your years of experience. Here's the right path. And then what happens when your little Johnny says, no, I don't think I'll do that. I want to do this. You say, no, that's not going to work that way. Now, if he goes ahead and does it anyway, he reaps the consequence, don't he? Sometimes those consequences are a result of the very action in which he engaged. Sometimes it's at the consequence of chastisement because of what he's done. But what prompted that? Little Johnny thought he knew more about it than Mom and Dad. Little Johnny thought he was kind of smart. He's figured this out. He knows more about it than Mom and Dad. And so what has he done? He has rebelled. And when you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13 in the illustration that we've offered, we note that in this context, Saul explains why he had offered the sacrifice. He said in verse 12, I forced myself, therefore, and offered the burnt offering. You see, I didn't know that you were going to come back. You were late. You didn't get back. And so I forced myself to go ahead and do it. What did Samuel say? Wait, and I'll take care of that. Saul couldn't do that. No, he couldn't wait. He had to do it his own way. And then when we come to the 15th chapter, we read again a classic illustration where God had told King Saul, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. I would dare say there's not a person here this afternoon, I almost said it, this afternoon, that don't get what Saul was to do. That's simple. You go destroy everything that they've got. And we know that when Samuel came back, he heard the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep, and it was evidence that Saul had not destroyed everything. But what did Saul say? Oh, I've done what God said. Samuel said, no, you didn't. If you had, I wouldn't hear the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep. Saul continues to affirm in verse 20, yea, I have obeyed the voice of Jehovah. And what did Saul hear from the mouth of the prophet? In verse 22, Samuel said, hath Jehovah as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Jehovah? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and terephim. What had Saul done? He had rebelled. You know what happened? We were talking about little Johnny a while ago. You know what happened in the nation of Israel? If there was a little Johnny that thought he knew more about things than his mama and daddy did, you'll turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and read beginning in verse 18. It says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son that will not obey the voice of his father, the voice of his mother, and though they chastise him, he will not hearken. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out to the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this is our son. He's stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So shalt thou put away the evil from the midst of thee. And all Israel shall hear and feel. Hear and fear. I wonder how many little rebellious Johnnies they had. But what we want to see is what rebellion is. And we turn back to our text in Daniel chapter 9. That's what Daniel confesses. While we've been rebellious, we've not done the things that God wants us to do. We have rebelled against Him. God said, do this, but we knew more about it than God did. So we said, we will not do that. We won't do it. We'll do this. Which they did multiple times. Time after time after time after time. And so in this confession, he says, we have turned aside from thy precepts, Daniel chapter 9, and from thine ordinances. They had rebelled and they had turned aside. Now again, some of you are reading from the period of the Old Testament judges and the kings, and you know that's what they did over and over and over and over and over. And a good illustration of that is seen in 1 Kings chapter 12. Where we read about King Jeroboam, who told the people of Israel, it's too much for you to go down there to Jerusalem to offer your sacrifices. And so he erected an altar, a golden calf, one in Dan and one in Bethel. It's too much for you to go down there. You go over here. It'll be just as good. No, that's rebellion. Is it any surprise to you that Jeroboam then became historically the benchmark of rebellion? That's what he did. Other kings then who rebelled were compared to him because of his rebellion. Daniel says, here's what we did. And we did it over and over and over and over. And Daniel chapter 9, look if you will at verse 6. In verse 6 he says, neither have we hearkened unto thy servant the prophets that spake in thy name to our kings and princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. We didn't listen. You told us through your prophets what to do, and we didn't do it. They told the kings, they told the princes, they told the fathers, and they told all the people, and we didn't listen. Now, I want to suggest to you that there was enough responsibility to go around. You see, the prophets had told them, but it was up to the kings and the princes and the fathers and all the people to follow the instruction of the prophets. You turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 44. Jeremiah, chapter 44. Numerous passages in Jeremiah, but we're not going to take the time to look at all of them. But in Jeremiah chapter 44, look beginning with me, if you would, at verse 4. It says, "Howbeit I send unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, to turn from their wickedness and to burn incense to other gods. Wherefore my wrath and mine anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day." When you drop further down in that text, look at verse 20. In verse 20, he continues, "Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men, to the women, even to all the people that had given him that answer, saying, The incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not Jehovah remember them, and come it not to his mind, so that Jehovah could no longer bear? Because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which ye have committed, therefore is your land become a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without inhabitant as it is this day. Because you burned incense and because you sinned against Jehovah and have not obeyed the voice of Jehovah nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies. Therefore this evil has happened unto you as it is this day." Over and over and over, they are reminded that their kings didn't lead, their princes didn't lead, their prophets and priests did not lead, and so consequently, the people did not follow, and now here is where they are. Sad, isn't it? Here's where they are. Now, in Daniel's prayer, not only does he confess their sins, but he repeats it over and over and over. Look again, if you would, in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 7. "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of face. And at this day to the men of Judah, unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou didst drive them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, our princes, to our fathers, because we sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of Jehovah our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servant the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even turning aside that they should not obey thy voice. Therefore hath the curse been poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For unto the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. And as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of Jehovah our God, that we should turn from our iniquities and have discernment in thy truth. We've not done right. We've not sought the Lord. He said, therefore hath Jehovah watched over the evil and brought it upon us. For Jehovah our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth, and we have not obeyed his voice." Might be just an interesting observation as you go through this text. I did not do this. But just number the times that the prophet says, we did not obey. We didn't do it. We sinned. Time and time again. You see, he repeats himself over and over and over as you see the contrition in the heart of Daniel on behalf of these people. Here's where we are. Here's what we did. But righteousness is yours. We're put to an open shame because we didn't obey. We committed sin. We rebelled. We obeyed not your voice. In Daniel chapter 9, I want to emphasize verses 13 and 14. "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth." The next verse continues, "And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly." Can't you look at your history and see what God did for these people? That's Daniel's question. "But we've not sought you. We've not given you the respect. After Daniel has said over and over and over and over, we've messed up. We committed sin. We didn't honor you. We transgressed your will. You told us, and here's what happened. We did just exactly the opposite of what you said. For what then does he pray? Look, if you will, in Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, let thine anger and thy wrath, I pray thee, be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are around about us. What does he call upon God to do? Turn from your anger. Turn away from thy holy city, thy holy mountain. In verse 17 he continues, Now therefore, O our God, hearken unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. God, we'd like for you to shine upon this holy city. Let the temple stand once again, to have the honor and the glory that it once had. And he continues in verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy's sake. Oh, we didn't do it. We didn't do anything to merit your blessing. All we've done is mess up. Time and time and time again. But we beseech you for your great mercy. We desire mercy. And my friends, when we pray, do we pray like Daniel? Do we pray like Daniel did? Forgive, O Lord. Hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And brethren and friends, I know that times right now are not good. Read the bulletin article. Read the past several articles. Go back and listen to the last several sermons. You know, when all of this lockdown and coronavirus and illness and people dying, when all this started, when we first began to learn about Zoom, and how it can be used as a teaching tool. Although we've emphasized over and over and over, it is not a substitute for our coming together. And I'm so thankful to those of you that are here this morning, several in attendance this morning. I'm glad to be able to meet, to be able to be together in this parking lot as we are. God has blessed us with a very beautiful day. Indeed. And I'm thankful for those of you that are joining us on Zoom so that we might be able to study and learn together and use this tool in an effective way. But my friend, as we look around about us and we see all the things, the social ills that are happening, the sickness and disease, the people that are dying, I know that sometimes we become exasperated with what's happening round about us. And perhaps we may develop some very strong opinions about our views of world events. But my dear beloved brethren, let us never forget who we are. We're Christians. We're part of God's kingdom. And when we pray, let us pray like Daniel did. Pray in the sincerity that Daniel expresses. And note that the focus of his prayer and the focus of his desires were very simply to seek and to glorify God. His prayer was centered upon God. Sinclair Ferguson, I don't know the man, don't know when he wrote, but I read his quote. I thought it was interesting. Said, our age has come to believe in that real familiarity with God is best expressed in a casual approach or in language that expresses how easily and informally we have entered His presence. Even the most cursory reading of this chapter would awaken us from such deception. Indeed. How many of us look at God and consider Him like a buddy? We consider God in no greater place than somebody we just ask for favors from. That's not how Daniel addressed God. He addressed God as one to be dreaded, one to be feared, as the Creator of all that is. And the experiences that were come upon the nation of God's people were because of their disobedience and their lack of reverence and respect for the Almighty God. And Daniel expressed that over and over and over. We have sinned. You are righteous. We have transgressed. You are just. You told us, and we didn't listen. My friends, as we pray, should we not approach God with greater fervor and respect? Because indeed He is an awesome God. He is the one that created all that is. He is the one that gave His Son, that through His mercies we might enjoy the forgiveness of our sins. Daniel's prayer was answered. God sent His Son in order that forgiveness might be provided. Perhaps I'm talking to someone this morning, whether it be by means of this electronic age or not. Realize you're not what God wants you to be. You're just not. And you're in need of the salvation that's offered through Christ. That's the only salvation that there is. World events come and go, and we're going to talk about that more in our study this afternoon. But as kingdoms come and go, friend, never forget who you are. Never forget what kind of a kingdom it is that you belong to. And as you approach God, you give Him the honor, the glory, and the respect that is due to Him. Because it is through Him that we have salvation from our sins. And that's where we need to focus our attention, brethren. You believe that God sent His Son and that Jesus came to redeem you, that He is the Christ, the Messiah of Old Testament promise and prophecy. You're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith. Would you this morning be baptized into Christ? That's how you change your relationship toward the world and enter into the kingdom of God. He'll do that for you this morning. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living a righteous life. Well, these people, they understood what God's law was. They just hadn't continued to obey it. Daniel said, we're at fault. He doesn't point a finger of blame at anybody but themselves. Maybe that's where you are this morning. If we can help you by praying with you and for you, make that desire known. While together we stand and while we sing this song.